Blog Talk Radio.
Away your dreams.
been so lonely that a stranger's your best friend. You knew what I mean. This is our highway to heaven. Our American dream. Two fools on the road to America. and the fear, and the enemies come from the sound of the Lion of Judah roaring again. There's a new generation rising, unnameless faces, places, tribe, for they fear is the fear of the Lord. Thank you.
Greg Ken is in here. Please get rid of him, producer Calvin. I'm doing my show. You can listen, I'm doing my show.
Little down, little down, little down.
technical difficulty. That's okay. Well, we're going to get into the sermon anyway. Let's get into the sermon now. And after the sermon, we'll pull up some music. The sermon is titled The Rich Fool. Okay, let's bow our heads while give an opening prayer for the service. Our dear Father, we ask you to come to us from heaven and surround us with your goodness and mercy, Lord, with your light and life, Lord. We are weak and poor and lost just when we need to stand firm and hold on, Lord. But you are faithful, Lord. You stay by us and help us, Lord. Continue to help us and sustain us, Lord, we pray, Lord. Do not let our lives be lived in vain, Lord. May something of eternity be with us and all we have in faith in life, Lord, so that repeatedly we may find courage to start anew. Okay, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the year was 1347. The Black Plague was raging across Europe, and people by the hundreds and by the thousands in the fields and the cities all across the part of the world, some began to expect the deaths were brought about because of the wrath of God. In one of the cities of Germany, in Lubeck, Germany, they determined they needed to do something to appeal to God for forgiveness. So they began bringing enormous amounts of money, jewels, and other riches to churches and monasteries in the area. But there was one monastery that didn't want their offerings. The monks and priests of that monastery were convinced that the money was contaminated with whatever had spread the plague, and so they barred the gates and refused to allow citizens to enter. The people were frantic, and so they picked up their valuables, coins, gold, and jewels, and threw them back over the walls. But the monks didn't want this wealth, so they threw it all back. Then the citizens threw it back inside, the monks threw it back outside, and so continued for hours. Riches were tossed back and forth until the clerics finally gave up and allowed the riches to remain. Within an hour's palace, 3 to 4 feet high, filled the monastery courtyard. For months following the incident, some say for years, the money remained untouched. The monks and priests of that monastery believed that this wealth would harm them. They believed these great riches would destroy them. And that was pretty much what Jesus warned his disciples about. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. This is a repeated theme in scripture Paul wrote to Timothy. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. And Job said, If I had made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I had rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand had found much, I would have been false to God above. That's Job chapter 31, verses 24, 25, and 28. Now, that's not to say that being rich is a bad thing. Throughout the Old Testament, God blessed many who loved him with wealth: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Solomon, and others. They were all wealthy men. In fact, God implied that if Israel obeyed him, they would be a wealthy nation. Take care, or at least you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Least when you have eaten, you are full and have built good houses and live in them. And when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 to 14. So you see, the problem is not wealth. The problem is when wealth takes control of people and causes them to forget God. And Psalms chapter 10, verse 3 tells us, the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. And that brings us to our text this morning. This evening. Okay, there's a man who wants Jesus to settle a family dispute. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, that was normal back then. Okay, it was not uncommon for people in Palestine to take their unsettled disputes to respective rabbis. But Jesus refused to be mixed up in anyone's disputes about money. But now, why wouldn't Jesus do that? Why wouldn't he get mixed up in this argument between these two brothers? Well, because the problem, as many disputes over inheritance, had to do with greed or covetousness. You see, I have known brothers and sisters who hate each other and never talked to each other because they didn't get what they wanted when Daddy died. I've heard of a family where brothers cheated their sisters out of the farm and created conflict they never resolved, and they were all Christians. You see, an inheritance often brings about the worst in people because there are people who love their riches more than they love their relatives. So Jesus rightly turns down this greedy family member and launches into a lesson about covenants. Take care and be on your guard against all covenants. To illustrate his point, Jesus tells them a parable about a wealthy man who had been blessed with a bumper crop. So he decided to tear down his old barns and build new barns to hold all the excess. Now, is there anything wrong with a farmer having a good harvest? No. Was there anything wrong with building bigger barns? Not really. So what was wrong with that, with what this guy was doing? Well, Jesus says, the wealthy man said, I will say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's Luke chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. So you say, what was wrong? Well, the man's first thoughts were about himself. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. It was all about him. In fact, if you went through this parable, you would find of the 54 words in the parable in the original Greek, fully 18 of them are first-person words like I, me, and my. Okay, God and what God wanted of him wasn't even of this guy's radar. A few weeks ago, the news was filled with stories about a Mega Million lotteries and Powerball lotteries, and on Facebook, someone asked, leaving out a reference to lotteries, what would you do if someone suddenly gave you $50 million? I was intrigued by the answers people gave. They wrote about how they'd pay off their debts or go on a cruise or a special vacation, how they'd buy a better house or better car or maybe take care of their parents or set aside a trust fund for their kids, and that was all good stuff. But what I found interesting was that nobody seemed to mention God. Nobody talked about how they'd spend any part of this vast amount of money for missions or helping the poor or giving to the church. None of that came up. And what he wanted from them wasn't even on the radar. Now, it didn't really matter. The money wasn't real. None of the folks had ever received $50 million, nor were they likely to. It was all a game. But in that game, they revealed their priorities. When they let their imaginations run wild, God didn't even show up in their thoughts. I mean, it's not like they had any of this money anyway. They could have given it all, $50 million to God, and they wouldn't have been out of dime because there was no money. It was all imaginary. But their first thoughts were all about themselves. I, me, my, and myself, just like the rich fool. So even without the presence of millions of dollars in their bank accounts, God doesn't show up in a lot of people's financial thinking. I ran across a cute little poem a few years back. It's not what you do with a million if a million were your lot. It's what you're doing at the present with the dollar and a quarter you've got. The Bible repeatedly teaches about this. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9-10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So the rich fool forgot that. He didn't honor God with his first fruits because all he could think about was himself, not God. But why? Why would the rich fool forget God? Well, the rest of Jesus' teaching tells us why. Do not be anxious about your life, for you will eat, nor about your body you will put on, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, neither they sow nor reap. They have neither a storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? That's Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. You see, the rich fool wasn't rich toward God because he was afraid. And that's the reason a lot of Christians and Messianics don't honor God with finances. They're afraid. They're afraid that God isn't going to take care of them. And so they get anxious. They worry about they're going to eat. They're worried about how they're going to have clothing, where they're going to live. See, money is one of the places where many of us Christians and Messianics struggle with our faith. We're not sure we can trust God enough to really take care of our needs. So money is a barometer of our faith, and it is often reflected by how much we put in the offering plate or how much we help the poor or give to missions. Now, oddly enough, the one group that struggles the most on this are the rich. I have a friend who's a preacher, and he tells of a relative who belongs to the church he serves. The relative is a wealthy and often brags about the fact that he gives a great deal to the church. But my friend tells me he watched his relative put money in the plate, and he knows the wealthy older man usually only puts in $10 or $20. There is an unusual prayer in Proverbs: give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's needed for me. Lest I be fool and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. See, the rich tend to trust their money, their possessions, their 401ks, and too often they're the ones that put the 5 or 10 or even 20 in the plate. That's if they feel generous. They have lots of money, but just don't give it to God. But now, wait a minute. Don't the rich have more money than poor? Of course they do. That's part of the definition of being rich. But they have different priorities about how they spend it. Several years ago, we bought a water purifier for under the kitchen sink from a local company. But that local company was eventually bought out by another company in a much larger and wealthier city about 30 minutes away. Over the time, the bladder from the purifier needed to be replaced, and we called a new company to send a repairman. As a repairman was working under the sink, I spent some time talking with him. I know this company much prefer doing jobs in that larger city, where they have a couple of car companies and a larger battery-making company. Compared with our smaller city, this big city must be a better market for them. No, replied, we would much rather do business in a small city. So I was surprised and asked him why. He responded that even though people tend to make more money in that larger city, they have their problems. They often buy homes in rich subdivisions, and then they notice that the car in their neighbor's driveway was better than theirs, so they go and buy a similar or better vehicle. They see a boat or neighbor had and decided they needed one too. And on it would go until they were so far in debt that they had to work overtime to make payments for their loans. Oftentimes, certain debts would go unpaid, debts like the one to their company. They much preferred to do business, again, in a small city. People here pay their bills. So Jesus gives us those priorities. When he quotes the rich fool in Luke 12:19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, and drink, and be merry. So what was the goal of the rich fool? He wanted to relax. He wanted to enjoy the good life. And that's what often happens with people who clean the money. They're driven to enjoy the good life, but not the God life. So they end up trusting their money, their possessions, in their 401ks. I think maybe the rich fool went to church. I'm sure he attended the temple and the synagogue, but he didn't trust God. Why? Well, pulling some bills from my wallet, I can see this. I can't count this. I can tally up the amount of money I have in savings and checking account and other accounts, but I can't see God. I can't see God because I can see and touch my money, and so it is easier to trust that which I can see. And that's what happens with too many churchgoers. They can't see God, so he's not quite real to them. I mean, they'll go through the motions of church, singing, praying, communion, the sermon, but it's all a matter of doing church. They've done their religious duty, but they don't think much about God because he's just not there, and that's because he's not quite real. They don't really believe God will be there for them, and they end up worshiping the money, but ultimately pay a terrible price. There's a book called Money Madness that observes, okay, for those who devote themselves to money, money seems to eat them away inside and out. Inside, they lose their joy and spontaneity and generosity of impulse. Outside, they seem to wither, to become pale and drawn and fragile looking. Is it difficult, of course, to decide how much of their aging process, but certainly not old men look as ravaged as Howard Hughes or just as silly as Rockefeller or Mellon or J. Paul Getty. These men all complain of fatigue, sleepless nights, and digestive ailments. They all appear wispy and mummified. A famous millionaire named Andrew Carnegie, His name is almost all public libraries. Now, the millionaires who laugh are rare. There's a story told of a businessman who was granted one wish by an angel. He said he wanted to see the stock prices for one day in the future. He figured that if he knew what the stocks would be like ahead of time, he could invest accordingly, and thus he could make a killing on the market. So the angel gave him a future New York Times. As the businessman pored over the stock quotes, he began to gloat over his potential riches. But then he leaped through the rest of the paper and stopped on the obituary page. Guess whose name he read there? That's right, his own. All his great wealth would do him no good because he'd be dead. In Jesus' parable, God says to the wealthy man, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, who will they take?" It's Luke chapter 12, verse 20. So Jesus says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." That's Luke chapter 12, verse 15. "Don't let money become your God. Let God be God and trust him to supply all your needs." One of the most famous Christians of all times was the Apostle Paul. He wrote about half your New Testament and started a number of churches throughout Asia, Greece, and Rome. And this created Christian wrote this to the church of Philippi: "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little, I know how to have a lot. And in any and all circumstances, I have learned to seek your being content, whether well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He's Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. But then Paul gives us an astounding promise. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Now, here's the deal. This sermon isn't meant to shame anyone. We all struggle with our faith at one time or another. But it's worth noting that we often spend money on things that we want. The more we want something, the more we're willing to pay. So the question this evening is this: how much is God worth to you? How rich do you think you should be toward your God? Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, you let us see and feel your great goodness toward us, Lord. Grant us the inner help to be victorious in the Savior, Lord, rejoicing to be by his side with faith and loyalty, Lord, and with the strength of the soul that frees us from burdens by laying them in your hands, Lord. Hear us as together we pray to you, Lord. All we ask and long for, Lord, on all our concerns, down to the very smallest, Lord, we lay in your hands. And the one great request, that your name be glorified on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, now this brings me to the invitation. And this goes, I'm going to ask you the most important question. And that is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior? If you do not, you will have a chance in a few moments. I mean, are you tired of living a life that's not going anywhere? Okay, your days are confused, not knowing which way is up or down. Maybe you're depressed or suffering from some sort of anxiety. Or maybe you suffer from an addiction as to alcohol, drugs, gambling, overeating, okay, sexual immorality. See, God can take that away, but in order for him to do so, he's got to know you. Okay, if he don't know you, he's not going to do nothing for you. So I ask you, okay, and pray, okay, that if you do not know Jesus Christ, that you will do so tonight by saying this simple little prayer after me. Say, "Lord Jesus, for too long I have kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking upon it. By faith, I gracefully receive your gift of salvation. And I am so ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. So I want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross at Calvary for my sins and then rose from the dead on the third day. So once again, thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the precious gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. So please come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior tonight. And we pray this in the mighty, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you just said this prayer, we here at God's Rainbow Ministries want to welcome you into the family of God. We want to say may the Lord bless you and may he always keep you highly favored. And I'm going to play a song, that's an altar call. And while I'm playing the song, I'll come to the altar, okay? I want you to call in to area code 657-383-1487. Once again, that's 657-383-1487. And let us know that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ today to be your Lord and Savior. Okay, because right now the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay, all the angels and everyone in heaven is rejoicing that you decided to have the Lord to be your Savior. Okay, so why don't you let us rejoice with them? And once again, that number is area code 657-383-1487, and then press the 1 key. Okay, when you press the 1 key, you'll come on live, okay, and you can tell us that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ today. Amen. So here we go.
Forever worship you. I can only
Sometimes
Amen. You are I am. Amen. Alrighty. Well, I've got a prophetic message I need to deliver to you all today. And this goes out to all those who need this message. It's for you. The Father says today, step into the holy, holy, holy of my presence. In my presence is a fullness of joy. In my presence is liberty beyond your reckoning. In my presence I will cast away every weight and every impediment that has hindered you in any way. Give glory to my name, and my name will release glory into your life. Your love is the lifeline and the umbilical that connects you to my love. I and you and me, until the lines of where I take up and you leave off are blurred and we become one. This is the experience of my amazing, says the Father. I delight to amaze and astound you. I delight to lift you up above the fray and give you peace. I delight to give you unspeakable and full my glory. This day I have decorated you and beautified your life with salvation. I call you my beloved. This is who you really, really are. You are not an earthbound creature of limitation. You are my beloved child, and I delight to magnify the fullness of my name in you. Well, amen to that. Okay, and like I said, this prophetic message goes out to those who need it today. Amen. So, okay, it's coming to about, we're coming to a close. So I'm gonna bring Tony on, and he's gonna give us a great closing prayer.
Great show tonight. Let your love flow over all of those who gather tonight to hear your word. May the message being shared help them understand the true meaning. Though all sinners must admit their faults to themselves before God can forgive them, for only through confession can we truly be cleansed. In your name we pray. And y'all, snuggle in and keep warm, those of you in the path of Gia. We're praying for you.
Amen, amen. Well, I'm going to end this program with a song, so be blessed. Okay, here we go. remind you all that tomorrow there's going to be no show, okay, because Monday is our Sabbath, okay? But we will pick back up on Tuesday night with Purpose Gospel Radio at 8 p.m. Central Standard Time. Hope to see you all there. May you all have a blessed Sunday, and God bless, and keep coming back, because the more you come back, the better we get. Amen.
Night, y'all.
Night-night.